Good morning. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. You all know that. Official holiday in most of the United States. It was observed on May the 30th, 1971. It was set aside for federal employees, so the date was then later changed to the last Monday in May. And with the exception of Louisiana, all states observing Memorial Day do so on that day of the last Monday in May. For some, it's known not as Memorial Day, but as Decoration Day. And it's a custom of putting flowers on the graves of those that have lost their lives in battle. And that practice started way back on May the 5th, 1866 in Waterloo, New York. And then it became recognized as the official birthplace of Memorial Day, Waterloo did. It was in 1868, General John A. Logan, who was then president of the Grand Army of the Republic, declared that May the 30th would be a day to decorate, and I quote, "with flowers the graves of comrades who died in defense of their country during the late rebellion." Of course, after World War I, that was expanded to set aside as a day to honor all Americans who had died as a result of war. And the custom even extended to paying respect to the deceased relatives and friends, both military and civilian. And of course, the most solemn ceremony, you can probably watch it on TV, will be the setting of the wreath at the Tomb of the Unknowns in Arlington National Cemetery in Washington, D.C. Some states, believe it or not, still observe Confederate Memorial Day. It's a state holiday on May the 10th in Alabama and Mississippi and in South Carolina. But tomorrow we're going to celebrate Memorial Day. And many people see it, at least in the latter generations, as just another day off, an opportunity to have a three-day weekend, a little greater chance to head out and begin the summer doing something exciting and fun. But in fact, as Americans, we ought to recognize Memorial Day. We ought to give thanks to those who have served. Anybody served in the military? I want you to raise your hand if you have. I haven't, see. We commend you and we thank you for your service to this country. It is because of the efforts that you and those like you that we have a chance to live in a homeland of peace. We have a chance to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day and to worship freely in this nation. We have a chance for prosperity and happiness because of the service of those like you. And we thank you for it. But this morning, I'm going to be preaching about a different military, in a sense. And if you're Christians, you are a part of this army. And I'm talking about the Lord's army. And we're not necessarily fighting a physical war. We're fighting a spiritual war. If you have your Bibles, turn with me over to the book of Ephesians. Some very interesting verses. In chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. It reads, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." Those are some powerful words. And if you were to read on, which we're not, beginning in verse 13, you recall those verses where he tells us to put on the whole armor of God and begins to describe it. Why so? Because you need to be prepared to fight, Paul says. You are in a war, whether you like it or not. There are those out there that are against God, and we're in a spiritual battle. You might call it the battle between right and wrong, good and evil, between heavenly things and devilish things. You might call it the war between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. You can describe it in lots of ways, but until we understand that we are in a war, a spiritual war, we're not going to understand the purpose for which God has placed us here. So the point of this scripture is that we're right in the middle of this cosmic, if you would, struggle between good and evil. And we have to be prepared. And so we look out on the world and we see people fighting, physically fighting. We see bad things happening. And why is that? Because there is an enemy to God who seeks to destroy. Go over to the Gospel of John. In the 10th chapter, verse 10. It's not long, but it's important. It says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Jesus says, "I'm coming to give you more abundant life." But in the same verse, he says, you need to be warned that there's a thief who's coming that seeks to kill and destroy you. So just as God has a plan for our lives, the devil has a plan for your life as well. Now, when the devil wasn't able to win the war against God, he set his sights on the creation that God has made, upon us. Have better luck taking us down than taking God and Christ. So to the very first man and woman in the Garden of Eden, he lied to them. He tried to get them to distrust God, that the things God said weren't true. You weren't going to surely die. And he has been attempting to get them ever since. The devil lies and seeks to destroy our trust in God, to get us to go astray from God. Over in the book of 1 John, chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "Are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." What it's saying simply is we can win. Why? Because God who is in us is stronger than the devil who seeks to steal, to destroy, and to kill us. So let's go back to that Ephesians 6:12 verse again. Listen again carefully what it says. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." Memorial Day, and we celebrate those who lost their lives and remember them. But it begs the question, does the Lord's army have any casualties? The answer is yes. Unfortunately, it does. The first is this: those that are killed in action. Follow me over to the Gospel of Luke in the 8th chapter. And as you find it, we're going to be beginning in verse 4. And it is the story that you're probably familiar with. The story about the sower of seeds. Again, Luke chapter 8. Let me begin in verse 4. "And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And then the disciples asked him, saying, 'What does the parable mean?' And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear when the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rocks are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones who fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and a good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Tomorrow's is Memorial Day. My daughter Sherry's birthday is on Tuesday. She's not going to want me to say this, but she's going to be 44 years old. And I use her birthday, our birth year, as a marker. Because when I first stood in the pulpit and preached, she was 1 year old. So for the last 43 years, give or take a few months and a couple of retirements along the way, I've seen a lot. I've seen a lot. And this morning, as I think back about your brothers and sisters in Christ who one time walked down this aisle or one like it, and made the commitment, their allegiance to the great commander of the army, to his great commission, to his great kingdom. And they went out of the church building and up against a well-armed enemy, trained, and it zapped them out of the hand of the Lord's army. Now, some folks lasted for years. Some folks lasted only for a few months. I remember one Sunday afternoon, I came down here and I baptized an enthusiastic young woman. She walked right out those doors with her hair still wet, and we never saw her again. I wonder what happened to her. To all of them. Did the devil take the seed out of their heart? That's what the parable's about. Did they fall to temptations of the world? Were they choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this world? I don't know. All I know is we lost them from the ranks of the Lord's army. And they became a casualty in that spiritual battle. And today we mourn their loss. But there are also those that are just missing in action. Go over to the book of James. Look in the first chapter, beginning in verse 21. It says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. In the United States military, they tell me that Article 86 defines what is called absent without leave. Any member of the armed forces who, without authority, number one, fails to go to his appointed place of duty at the time prescribed, or number two, goes from that place, or number three, absents himself or remains absent from his unit, organization, or place of duty at which he is required to be at the time prescribed shall be punished as a court-martial may direct. We say they're AWOL, A-W-O-L, absent without leave. They ran away from their duty. I have to admit, some Sundays, you like me probably, I look around and I say, where'd everybody go? Is this Super Bowl Sunday and the big game starts at 11:30? Or is everybody home cooking because tonight the kin folks are coming and it's not the Super Bowl but the Supper Bowl? But my greater concern is not whether they're here on one given Sunday, but where are they in the spiritual battle for their soul? Have some forgotten who they are as Christians? Are they hiding from the fight? Have they run away like Jonah we read in the Old Testament, you know, heading towards Nineveh? No way, I'm going the other way. The battle must be fought with courage. After Moses' death, Joshua led the people of God to go into the Promised Land. We know that. And there were some great and some fearless battles that had to take place. But the Lord appeared to Joshua. Turn over to the book of Joshua, the first chapter, verse 9. He says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He's saying the same thing to us today. Be courageous. Don't run from the fight. I'm with you. The purpose of the battle is so that we may no longer be slaves. God wants us to move into freedom. Over the book of Romans in the 6th chapter, starting in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. It's talking about being baptized, immersed for the remission of your sins. You're no longer a slave to sin. That's what the battle is all about. So the Lord's saying, be of good courage. Go fight the good fight. Fight for the good cause. Seek and get your freedom. Yet some are AWOL. Church might carry them on the roster. Richie's got a roster of members of this congregation that come. But it's the Lord who actually keeps the books of who and who is not a member of his church. So if they're not here, I don't know where they are. And I don't know whether they're in the spiritual battle. They call it mustering. They muster up a unit or you muster into a unit. Some people only muster in at Christmas, only muster in at Easter, only muster in at Mother's Day. And they muster right back out as soon as the service is over. So the question is there spiritual life in them? All I know is they're AWOL. They're missing from the Lord's army, and this morning we mourn their loss. But also those that are prisoners. What do we call it? POWs? Prisoners of war? In a normal physical battle between two opposing forces, we capture some of theirs, they capture some of ours. Theoretically, we go hide them or keep them out of the battle fight till the war is over so they don't re-engage in some fashion. But I ask my question to myself about the spiritual battle. Who's holding them captive? And how do they keep them captive? Does Satan have a grip on their life? And if so, can you get free from that being captured by Satan? John has some important words. They're found over in the book of 1 John, verse 2. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Satan has a pull from the world and taken some captive. But the scripture says God wins. He did on the cross. He can do it in your life. We can escape his grasp if we're captured. And James tells us how. Go over to James chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. We pray for the prisoners of war in the spiritual battle. We mourn for their loss. But there's another group of casualties. We call it the missing in action. MIAs, you've heard that term. Someone has disappeared, and we don't know where they are. Let me give you an example. Over in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul says, For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. We don't know what happened to Demas. He may still be on the roster of the church, but no one's seen him for a long time. No report that he's even been caught by the enemy. He's just missing. Maybe he chose, as it seems to imply, that he just walked away from the work and from the Lord's army. Over the book of Hebrews in the 6th chapter, one of the scariest scriptures in the Bible begins in verse 4. It reads like this. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of the God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God, and put him to an open shame. We could spend a lot of time talking about what that could and would mean. Is it impossible? No, it's not. But it is impossible if you continue to crucify the Lord in your actions. The Lord's army has lost many over the years. They're missing in action. As I think about that, and I think about our country, and I think about Memorial Day, and I think about those that have been in service, occasionally we read about heroic events that take place where our country will secretly go in someplace and get them out. Bring them back from Vietnam or Afghanistan or wherever the case may be. Look around. You see anybody missing this morning that you know? Go get them. You say, Ron, they know where the church is at. Yeah, they do, but they're not here. Go get them. Have we taken them off the roster Or more importantly, have we taken them out of our lives? Or do we seek to go find them? There's a beautiful parable that Christ gives concerning what and how we ought to do it. And you know it. It's found over in the Gospel of Luke in the 15th chapter, beginning in verse 3. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Don't mourn their loss, the missing in action. Pick up the phone. Knock on the door. Send the car. Go get them. I preached this morning about them. All of the people I preached about aren't here. So what are you sitting here listening? Maybe the question we need to ask ourselves is, are we a war casualty? Somewhere along our life, have we been kind of missing our little AWOL from the Lord's work? Are we prisoners taken by Satan? I can't answer those questions, but I can ask the question. This morning we sing the song of invitation, and Christ invites you to join the fight. Be a part of his army. You're a soldier. And there's a job to do. For there's no one else to fight the spiritual battle but us. Come if you will.